We've been kind of poking around Hebrews chapter 11 this week. We're not going to do that tonight, but just by way of kind of springboarding off of that and from last Saturday night when we talked about our great God, the greatness of our God. Oh, by the way, tomorrow is Easter, for those of you who weren't here during the week. We've been working through the staff devotional, which is based on the Apostles' Creed. And so based on some of the doctrinal statements in the Creed, we've been kind of picking some of those. And so we went from the first part last Saturday about Almighty God and His sovereignty and His power to do beyond what we can ask or imagine. Then we talked about the birth of Christ and born of a virgin. That was last Sunday morning, was Christmas. We touched on the working of the Holy Spirit. We went to Good Friday and the crucifixion, and there are one or two other things that we touched on this week. And so tomorrow is Easter. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ. And so be prepared. We're going to celebrate just like it was Easter Sunday morning and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so we talked a little bit about that aspect of God's power and might and what He wants to do for us and that we ought to ask big. We look at Hebrews and there are these great men and women of faith that have lived lives that we kind of step back and we recognize as being very unique, not ordinary. The things that we read in the chapter, not just about those that are named, truthfully, the part of the chapter that intrigues me most is beyond the Abrahams and the Isaacs and the Noahs and the Enochs, but it gets to the end of that chapter where there are no names given. It's just a list of all kinds of saints of God, men and women, that received incredible victory by God or have been able to stand in the face of incredible persecution and the face of death because they had a great faith in a great God. And just a whole lot of no names that God was doing miraculous things for, but those miracles came by faith. And so when we last week on a card, for those of you who weren't here, we jotted down requests of God and we were encouraged to ask God for big things. God is able. And so we write these requests down and we bring them before God. We must come to Him in faith. And so tonight, if we could just quickly maybe take a look at what that means. I've got more than we'll be able to cover tonight, so I think maybe we'll carry it over a little bit tomorrow night, might be the second point, and I may work the third point somewhere into Monday. We'll see how that all works. So I had 3 points and 3 scripture readings, and we're not going to get to all 3, but I think we're going to get to yours. You're in Judges? Okay. So we're going to talk tonight just real briefly about one man, a profile in faith. And when I considered this a long time ago, I was thinking about faith, and I said in my kind of pondering of what this is, it kind of boiled down to me is that faith just doesn't make any sense. And as we examine what faith is, we find that out. And so I kind of thought faith is nonsense. And that's really what much of the world, outside of having faith, those of us who understand faith in Christ, we've experienced that, it's been part of our life, those who have not experienced faith in Christ don't understand faith in Christ. And so when they look at us, they say, that's nonsense. It doesn't add up. and you have this belief and you have this faith, and without eyes of faith, it really just doesn't make any sense. And so this is kind of what we see in the life of Gideon. The background of where we are in Judges chapter 6, if you want to turn there, Judges 7 is where we'll start. But it begins in chapter 6. And Israel is on their roller coaster of serving God and falling away from God and then being drawn back to God and repenting and then falling away from God and worshiping idols. And that was their history throughout much of the Old Testament. And so they would backslide, and then God would bring judgment to them. And here in these chapters, the Midianites and the Amalekites were oppressing them, and so they were forced into caves and into the mountains and hiding from the enemy. They would plant their vineyards, we're told here, and the enemy would come and uproot them and take the produce for themselves, and any effort they had for survival, the Israelites were kind of crushed and pushed back, and it was becoming a very, very difficult time in their history. And God raises up Gideon the judge, and they finally turn to God for deliverance, and Gideon brings the word of God to them, one of rebuke but also one of assurance that God is going to deliver. If you'll turn your heart back to him, which is the message then and it is the message now, if you'll repent and turn from your ways, God will hear you, God will deliver you, God will save you. And so even though they were being oppressed and they were hiding and in fear, God brought this word that he would bring them victory and brought this assurance to their heart. So we start then with Gideon, that God raised up as a judge. And we're reading in chapter 7. We'll go verses 1 through 12 and then 16 to 23. I asked Renee if he would read that for us tonight.
Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the wall, the well of Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' The 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the people said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, he shall sit apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. All the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'For the 300 men who lapped, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So that people took provisions, their trumpets in their hands, as he sent away the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Pura your servant. You shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Pura his servant to the outpost, the armed men who were in the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valleys, numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude." Verse 16. "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, and you will also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp, and say, "The sword of the Lord of Gideon and of Gideon."' So Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right, hands for blowing, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acadia, to toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Molah and by Tebet. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites.
Okay. Thank you. This is an experience that God often brings us to, that when he's doing it, we're maybe not fully aware of it, and then we become very uncomfortable because we don't know that he's doing this, Judges 7. So you got the picture right here in the beginning. They start with 32,000 men, if you can do the math there. And they're coming up already against an army that, as we read further down in the chapter, they were like grasshoppers or locusts. The camels were too many to count. And so this was an incredible force that was arrayed against them, and they had no possible chance of defeating, with their 32,000, no possible chance of defeating the enemy army. At this point, the ratio, based on the numbers that we have of the enemy later on, based on that, they were going 1 against 4. That was the ratio. So for every Israelite soldier, they had to kill 4 of the enemy soldiers. That's probably unlikely. At the end of that day, Israel would have lost. And so they were already up against odds that were completely against them. And God looks at the situation and he says, what I need to do is make the odds worse. And he gives a reason for that. What was the reason? So what? Okay, if there's the slightest chance that you think you can win, even 1 to 4 odds, you know, we've all seen upsets. You've gone, you know, whatever, whether you've played on sports teams or if you're into sports and you're just a fan and you watch games and you go into a game and you're saying, you know, this team is so far better, there's no possible way they can lose. And you go into a game and things are like just crazy, and one team just plays, you know, out of their mind, and the other team just seems a little flat, or it just something happens and there's this huge upset. And people are just going, you know, that's unbelievable. How did it happen? And then we analyze and we go to the commentators, and ESPN starts doing their thing and they drop the charts, and everybody after says, well, here's how it happened. And it just came down to good coaching, or this player just had, you know, a crazy lights out game. And, you know, so here are the factors that made it happen, though it shouldn't have happened and the odds were completely against them. After the fact, we can come up with a reason why ultimately it did. And God says that could happen here. You're going to call the experts and the commentators, and after the fact, if there's any chance, you can say, well, it's just one of those crazy flukes and we just had a good day on the battlefield and we upset the enemy. We shouldn't have, but, you know, wow, check us out. We are that good. And God says, I've got to make sure you don't come close to boasting in yourself. When this battle is won, you need to be able to come back to the camp and tell everybody what God has done. So he says, okay, everybody who's afraid to go into battle and die, go home. And so, not to our surprise, 22,000 left. To our surprise, 10,000 stayed. You got to give these guys credit. They were already in bad shape, and they knew that more than half of them were taken off, and they stayed. It was a death sentence for them. And God looks and says, we're getting better, but let's whittle it down a little further. And so he tests them another way, and he sends the rest home, and Gideon is left with 300 men. Do the math. Now it's 1 to 450 enemy soldiers. And so God brings them to a place where he says, no chance. We read this story. It's all history. We know the end, even as we're reading the beginning. And so it's not very impressive to us, or, you know, we apply it in particular ways. And often we forget that this is an application for our own lives. And there are times God brings us to this place, and we've got some of these index cards of lists of things, and we're looking at them, and maybe we don't even realize God has brought us to this place where we're looking at a list and say, God, I don't understand why this is happening in my life. I don't understand why this even has to be on a prayer list that I have to bring to you. This is so big. Maybe we even think it's not fair, God. It's not right. I don't want to be in this place. I don't want to be in this battle. And we don't realize oftentimes, well, if we believe that God is sovereign, all the time, God is the one who brings us to that very place. And he brings us to that place for the development of my faith and of my character and of my trust. And so I can grow in him. And so he brings us to a Gideon moment with 300 men, and we look around and we say, it is just impossible. And sometimes the impossible becomes even more impossible, if that's possible. Right, we see something that's just this, we don't know how God is ever going to do this, and so maybe our faith is tested, and maybe we even give up faith. Maybe, like I mentioned last week, there have been things that have been on your heart, and maybe things you've prayed about for years that you finally gave up. You don't even pray for it anymore. You just figure it was impossible 5 years ago or 10 years ago. It is completely impossible today. And then God says, let's whittle it down a little bit more. Let's get you in a place where it's really, really bad. And we're looking at this prayer list just kind of become more and more difficult. And we forget that the things that are difficult for us, God does not know difficult. He doesn't. There aren't degrees of problems or difficulties or challenges for God. He doesn't say, well, you know, this one over here, that's easy. It's just a cold. We can take care of a cold pretty good. But this one over here is cancer. It's going to be hard. And so I really have to, you know, I don't know what God would do to try to, you know, this is easy, and so he doesn't have to do something that much. But this is hard, so he's got to do something, whatever God does to answer a prayer. And so I don't know what he has to do different between the two. But because we have limitations, we somehow impose them upon God. And things that look impossible for us, we assume now has become, if not impossible, difficult for God. And then we're told by the prophet, is it Jeremiah, who asks the question, for God's sake, is there anything too difficult for God? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult? And then he answers the question for us, no, there's nothing too difficult. But sometimes God puts us in that place where he's really going to test our faith. Gideon is listed by name in the faith chapter. Why is Gideon listed in the faith chapter? For what purpose? Well, for faith. What's Gideon's display of faith in this? Let's try to analyze just this experience real quickly, and we've got to wrap up, so answer fast. What's the display of Gideon's faith, recorded in Hebrews 11, in this story? Really simple. What did Gideon do that displayed faith in this battle? He went. That's faith. Okay, Gideon, here's your 300 men. Go up against their thousands. Go up against the fields covered like grasshoppers, the mountains covered like grasshoppers. Gideon, you go ahead and go into battle now with your trumpets. And, you know, ridiculous. And so Gideon obeys. And that is his expression of faith. And so oftentimes, It's just that simple. Or not. Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. He had a military background. The story is told of how sometimes he would line up his children, being the military man that he was. And then he would go from the oldest to the youngest, and he'd ask them the question, "What is it that your mother and I ask of you?" And then the oldest would reply, "Just one thing." And then go to the next one. "What does your mother and I ask of you?" "Just one thing." "What is it that your mother and I ask of you?" "Just one thing." And go down the line of his children. Then he'd come back to the first one, and he'd ask, "And what is that one thing?" And the response was, "To do everything you ask." And that's all God asks, is one thing: obedience. So that when he asks anything else, we do it. This was his expression and display of faith. Very simple. God said, "Gideon, there's a slaughter out there waiting. I want you to go and face it. And if you are obedient and faithful, I will give you victory." And this is where God often brings us. And this is where maybe some of you are tonight. And we just need this little bit of a reminder. Tonight, some of you are at a place where you're saying, "God, I don't know how I got here. I really don't want to be here. I'm scared. The enemy is great. I don't see any way out of this." And we're reminded by Paul that in my weakness, God is made strong. His power is revealed. This is where God is able to receive glory. And if God is the same today as he was in the book of Judges, God will bring us to that place where he says, "You know what? I need to bring you so low and make you so desperate for me that when the answer comes, everybody in the world knows I am at work in your life." And so we need to trust God in this, and some of the things that, and maybe tonight is a night where you need to pull out that little index card again. Maybe last week you kind of held back a little bit because you were just afraid to even ask God that big. Or maybe something else showed up this week and you just have something else to add. But listen, God is bringing us, some of us, to a place of total desperation. And in the natural, we fear and we question and we're not certain of what the future holds. But when he weakens our strength and reduces us to absolute powerlessness, then God is able to bring victory and glory to himself. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to be increased and bolstered in faith. Lord, maybe some of us are discouraged because the situation around us, the circumstances, are so absolutely impossible. They're worse today than they were yesterday. And we have the tendency to lose heart. Encourage us, dear God. And then give us faith to obey. You ask just one thing, that we obey everything. So if you call us into battle, if you call us into some deep valleys, Lord, with courage we go forth. You are the same God that fights for us, that fought for Gideon. And though it makes no sense, you are at work, and you will bring victory. We give you praise and thanks, Lord, for you are at work, and we will stand still and see your salvation. For your glory we pray. Amen. In closing, in your red hymnal, let's sing hymn number 392.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly,
If you're a guest, if you're staff, you can just take your seat. God bless you. Have a good night.